Once again, I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I dare not come in any other way, knowing that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I also come with that gospel message that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been well said that he is the gospel. And one of the New Testament writers of the Gospels, Mark specifically, uses that same type of terminology, that Jesus Christ himself is the good news. We can talk about what he has done. It is good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is good news that he has taken the place of sinners, suffered and died as the Lamb of God, having received their punishment unto himself, and is now risen and ascended on high, ever lives to make intercession for them. And in all of these things, it's all good. We worship a sovereign God. He's in absolute control. We need not deal with the fears of common men. We look about us, we see chaos, we see wickedness in high places, we see corruption among those who should be leading with a high moral standard. We see all sorts of things that are disturbing to us. What remains unchanged is that God is in absolute control, and that even though it may appear to us to be out of whack, it may seem to us that, wait a minute, couldn't it be done better than this? But don't try to think with God. God has redeemed his people. He will indeed have a people to worship him throughout all eternity in an absolutely perfect society. And that we can only speculate at some points. Some things we can understand. We see from the Word of God that the future is going to be glorious, and that it will be to the delight of all those who call upon the name of the Lord. There is no looking about with thoughts of what if this or what if that, or if this doesn't change or if that doesn't change. God knows exactly what is taking place. He knows the hearts of men, and he knows his people. And he especially knows what has been accomplished in bringing about their salvation. It makes no sense whatsoever to believe that God would send his son into the world to die the horrible death that he died and to raise victorious over death, hell, and the grave on a speculative task. In other words, he wasn't taking any chances. He covered it all. He does not deal in happenstance. What he has determined to do, it is accomplished. It is assured. And all the promises of God are in Jesus Christ, yea, and in him, amen. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1:20. And so I would have you to think in terms of confidence in him. And that likewise, as we look to his word, that we would know him and thus would be led by him in such a way as to communicate that kind of assurance to our hearts. With that thought in mind, I invite you to the little epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, and I'm just going to read there. About four verses, and then we'll see where the Lord leads with regards to these things. Let me just go ahead and read the first couple of verses as well. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, the things that he had written were, of course, in the first chapter. And they had to do specifically with the identity or the deity of Christ, if you will. They had to do with the fact that he is light. And as we walk in the light, there is no darkness. He would have us to understand that even though we may sin, the fact is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, that makes us a liar. It would make God a liar It's us disagreeing with God. And of course, that's not an uncommon situation at this point. But what we do understand this is that he is, verse 2, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is to say, salvation is the same wherever it occurs. Now, that does not say that it is in whatever way man thinks it ought to be, but it just says in every culture, whether here he was writing to Jews, but wherever it is in the world that the gospel is believed. Peter understood that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are the ones who are identified as God's children. And that part is always the same. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so we rest on certain passages of Scripture such as that. We believe confidently that all that the Father giveth him shall come to him, and he that cometh to him he will in no wise cast out. And so we have this absolute confidence. We have the assurance that Jesus has accomplished what he set out to do. Now then, he comes to matters of experience. There's things that he declared in the first chapter, and we're going to read some things here that will sound similar to that. But now he comes to the matter of experience. Verse 3, and I'll read on the next four verses. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And we'll end our reading there. May God bless the reading of his word. May we understand it as the inspired word of God, and that it has been preserved for us unto this hour. Now, as I've already said, our topic today is the experimental knowledge of Christ, in that the confirmation of our love and identity with him is displayed to us and others in practice and devotion to him. Now, here's what I mean. We use the term experimental. I don't apologize for using good words, but let me explain. So we put things, everybody knows what it is to do an experiment. Let's try this and see if it works. In school, we went into science labs and we did experiments just to see, have to prove something worked or to prove that it was true. Well, this thought of experimental knowledge with Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ in the believer, is that he actually lives out what he claims to know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some places he would write, try the spirits. He's going to say this in the fourth chapter of this epistle. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. In another place he would say, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And so there are many situations and circumstances wherein we are called upon to actually act out the very things that we claim. And so he's going to call that out in this passage of Scripture. Now, we do this that we might be the more assured in and of our knowing Christ. That is, to be assured that we do know him and to understand what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I've already said, these verses are very similar and deal with the same thoughts as those in chapter 1 and verses 6, 8, and 10. But they elevate the thoughts to the level of experience and then the assurance that comes as a result of that. There had arisen in John's day some people that were called Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Comes from the Greek word for knowing. And these Gnostics, they claimed a superior knowledge of Christ. That was the situation with some of them. And so consequently, what was soon discovered was that these people were going beyond, or that they were trying to supersede the direct words of Christ. They were coming up with their own philosophies, with their own ideas, and they were setting themselves even to the point that many were claiming to be Christ. But at least they claimed that they had a very special situation with him. And so you say, well, why not? And all of the scripture, it had not been compiled at that point. It had not all been brought together. But he'd given apostles, he had given prophets, he had given those peoples with accompanying signs and wonders to assure that they understood the genuineness of what it is that God was bringing to bear in the lives of his people. And so John would then have us to know that of these things, we must be careful. Now, some things never change. So it's been true down through the centuries that there have always been those who think that they know more than the Word of God, that their thoughts supersede the Word of God, that their ideas are better than what is set forth in the Word of God, and so we even have it in our land today. That there are those who, number one, question the authority of the Scriptures, question the authenticity of the Scriptures, and certainly question the teachings of the Scriptures because they demonstrate the same in their lives. And inasmuch as they set about to do these things, we see a parallel to what John was dealing with in his day. Then the disciples would say in no uncertain terms, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so the validation of truth comes in our knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a mere casual acquaintance, nor is it a matter of just acquired knowledge about Jesus Christ. It says that there is a personal relationship, a personal identity, a personal connection, a vital connection, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So John used the contrast to make his point, extremes of contrast. He did this in the first chapter. He compared darkness and light. He compared truth and the lie. He compared knowledge with no acquaintance whatsoever. And in all of this, we understood that they came about in the knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having declared the advocacy of Christ in the behalf of his children, John would move us on to the knowledge of Christ in his high offices. So while we must be sure they comply with the revealed Word of God, experience that manifest the express will of God becomes a firm means of assurance as to whose we are and our eternal standing with Him. Okay, preacher, what do you mean? I mean quite simply this, that the things that we experience, in other words, the things that we want to do, the way that we live, what it is that we seek after, how it is that we go about the matters of life. How do we relate to our neighbor? How do we view God? And as we see these things being worked out in our lives, then there is something that bears witness. I'm actually doing it, and I go back and say, the Scripture teaches me to do that. I am doing it because I've been taught to do it, but there are many things that the Scriptures teach we don't do. And that's not good, and goes without saying. But then to simply understand and to look to the Word of God and there to understand certain things, both specific things that we are to do, specific ways that we are to act, not only those things, but the way that we are to think and the way that we are to bear witness to God, those become the situations that then give us feedback. So what I mean by feedback, I mean I do something, but that plays back to me as an assurance. Would I do that if I didn't know Jesus? Would I act in that way if God were not my Father? Would I think in that manner if I were not trying to or wanting to be in imitation of Christ in my life? Would I act in that manner of dependence upon Him if it were not that I have come to the end of myself? I know that I have nothing to offer, and therefore I see myself as fully dependent upon Him. And so this we would be sure of. This we would understand and see that these become a firm means of assurance. And that there's two things that we see. First of all, whose we are and what our eternal standing with Him is. That, first of all, whose we are, you're bought with a price. Redemption is necessary. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because He bought your salvation at Calvary, and that the Holy Spirit has quickened that truth in you, has made you alive unto Him. And so therefore, there is that aspect of it. What is my standing? Well, we're taught in another place that we are to come unto Him as dear children. We are to come unto Him as a proper servant. We are to walk in the fear of God. We are to be in that way of looking to Him and trusting in Him in all things. And so the first thing that John talks about here, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, this to many would mean simple, outward, physical obedience. In other words, doing what we're supposed to, whether we want to or not. And quite often that it comes to mind that as a child, there were some things that I was told by my parents that you have to do. Tasks that I were given, behaviors that were to be maintained, things that I was not to do. And you say, well, why did you do them? Because I knew I was going to get a licking if I didn't. I knew that I would be punished if I didn't. What are you saying? I'm saying quite simply this. I didn't always want to. I didn't always think that that's what I ought to be doing. I had my own ideas about how I wanted to live my life. And that meant that I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And that became manifest very early in my life. But then here's what he is saying. If we keep his commandments, that's not mere obedience, you see. That means that I look at these commandments and I take them to myself. I see them as things that are valuable. I see those things as being precious. I see those things as having been given to me as the manner of life that he would have me to live to my own profit. That it would be not only to his glory, but it would be to my good. And so the idea of keeping his commandments, how did that come about? It came about because I know him, because I see in him the wisdom of these things. I see in him the glory of these things. I see in him the holiness of these things. I see in him that which is to be greatly desired. I see that beauty. And so then it becomes a simple precept here and a simple contrast. So to many, obedience just speaks of servile relationship to God and is either exercised or refused at the will of man. They tend to sort and judge as to relevance. In other words, maybe I'll do this part, but not the other part. They personally address the importance of each commandment. John raises obedience to a much higher level and lands it squarely in the realm of experience, you see. In other words, I'm doing it because I want to, because I love my master, because I want him to be pleased with me, because I see something of his wisdom in these things. The work certainly speaks of obedience, but there is so much more. The thought expressed in the Greek word is watch. That is to keep an eye upon us. Something that is esteemed to be of great value. And so this is what we do. This is the way that we look to these things. Thus, the evidence to the believer is not so much in compliance, that you're going to do it. And it's not so much in rendering obedience. That will happen. But upon treasuring those things as being the commandments of the one we love and love to please. By this, we see the reason of the extreme contrast expressed in verse 4 and the extreme condemnation. Listen to what he said. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's not just that he's caught up in a little white fib. That's not what it's about. When he says, I know Christ, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is making that empty claim to being saved, but is not keeping his commandments, not treasuring. You say, preacher, you think you're perfect? I do not. I know that I have sinned in my life. I know that the best that I can do is still going to be filthy rags, but I know this. There is a new creature in me, born of incorruptible seed. It is that which is born from above. It is that which and wherein I am a partaker of the divine nature, and there is no sin there. And so I'm at war with myself. I am at war with those situations. But that person with whom there is no such striving, that person who just simply doesn't have any interest in the commandments, still doing his own thing, in other words. He's going his own way. And so he's just not particularly concerned about those things. So consequently, we see the contrast. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Inconsistency there. That makes him a liar. What's he lying about? He's lying about knowing Christ. And the truth is not in him. How do we know it's not in him? Because he doesn't love the commandments. He doesn't keep his commandments. He doesn't treasure his commandments. He doesn't look to the things of God. He just claims to be religious, thinks he is doing thus and so, maybe goes through the motions to greater or lesser degrees. Oh, he may be a faithful church member. But if indeed the commandment of the Lord is not a treasure to him, it is not something in which he delights, it is not something wherein his desire is for the Lord, then that makes him a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that is an extreme case. So he goes on, but whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. John spends a lot of time dealing with this term, and we know. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I write these things unto you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on him. And so there are several places where it is, but he said, hereby, how is it that I know? It is because I keep his word. It is because I love his word. It is because I see it as that inspired. I mentioned it earlier in the broadcast that this matter of esteeming his word as being God-breathed. Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, it is that to which we are to look. It is that to which we treasure. It is that which we esteem to be as though God himself were speaking to me. And so as I open the Word of God, even now, as I am beholding the Word of God, I do so recognizing whose word it is. I do so trusting that he, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate it to me, will cause it to be precious to me, and I love the Word. I see beauty in the Word because I see Jesus in the Word. Whoso keepeth his Word, it may as well be whosoever loves the Lord Jesus Christ, because there the love of God is perfected. It's brought to maturity. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do I know that I'm in Christ? Just because I say so? Because I once walked down an aisle and shook a preacher's hand? Because I prayed a little prayer or read a little statement off of the back of a tract? Is that how I know it? No, you see, assurance is something that is ongoing. It is something that is continually being reaffirmed to us. And it is being reaffirmed to us by the way that we live. And so first, his commandments, what he has told me to do, his word, what he has revealed to me of himself, and in that those things are treasured, those things are of the immense value to me, then I can look and see with this assurance, in him, verily, is the love of God brought perfected. It's brought to maturity. It's not, he's not saying here absolutely perfect. What he is saying, that it is brought to our awareness. And hereby, here's the explanation. Hereby, because of this, know we that we are in him. It's just not a matter of an empty assertion without anything behind it. And so I'll come back to what I talked about to begin with. Experimental knowledge of Christ. In other words, in my doing, I am proving the presence of Christ in me. The manner in which I do proves to me the presence of Christ in me. So it's not only sensed, it is demonstrated. And so to claim that we sense it and there's no demonstration, James said it very clearly. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And yet, and he went on to say, you show me your faith without works, I will show you my faith by my works. So it is that he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. Where's my pattern? Where is my pattern? And so great emphasis is placed here on the presence and practice of love throughout. The word is not merely known, it's treasured and it's guarded in us. And so if we say we abide, there should be evidence expressed in a desire to actually be an imitation of Christ. Many have heroes. Boy, I want to be just like him. And many look at Christian heroes. And it's good that where we see good works and we see an example of one following Christ, that we should definitely think in terms of, that's a person I would like to imitate. But do it as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Your ultimate look is not to that person. It is to the person that that person loves, that he is displaying that interest in, that he is seeking to imitate. I want to be as him. And greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If you love me, he said, in various places, not only here, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will treasure them. You will see them as immensely valuable. You will not want to be apart from them. You will want to be found looking to the Lamb of God in all of his ways. My friend, it takes the mercy of God to bring such a realization to you. This is not something that you just decide, okay, I think I'm just going to do this. No, it took the blood of Christ, and it takes that for you to fall upon his mercy, because it will be mercy and grace that brings salvation to your soul. You must be born again. Look to him.
Jesus is mine, there's nothing, nothing between my soul and
sin. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Poor friend shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I have resolved there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with friends. denial, I'll triumph at last. Triumph at last. I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor, keep the way clear, let not